Loving God, gracious God, God of life, God of hope, God of love, bless us who have gathered today. May we experience your presence as we express the good news, all in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. I suspect that many of you know that the Hebrew expression l'chaim is like a toast. The toast to life. L'chaim, cheers, salud to your health and happiness. L'chaim. You can almost hear that expression carried in the echoes of time as well. It goes back thousands of years to when Israel was beginning. If we listen in on the biblical stories in our scripture today, with the promised land finally in sight, after all their years in the wilderness, what we hear is Moses telling the people what should always be required of them. L'chaim, he declared, to life, follow the path laid out by God, so that you and your descendants may long love the Lord your God, and you may obey God and hold fast, for that means life to you. Is this working? Okay, this one's working, but I'm not sure this one. Yeah? There we go. Okay. Thank you. But that was then. Or is it? Remember way back 19 days ago at the start of the new year when you and I toasted the beginning of this decade and raised our glasses to consecrate our resolutions for the days ahead? We were thinking, l'chaim to God, right? Had we chosen life, again, loving the Lord and holding fast to God's claim on us? Even if we were, how is that working out for us or around the world now, even 3 weeks into 2020? When the litany for peace was put in the bulletin, it was very soon after the conflict with Iran was started, as Iran and the United States continue to have such animosity between us and the consequences of that. But now, 3 weeks later, the news cycle has already passed on, and that conflict seems old news, and yet peace is so elusive, so needed. Back in the day, back in biblical times also, when the Hebrews, after the Exodus, were trying to figure out what to do with their resolutions, the challenge even then was to never forget what makes life worthy. And the book of Deuteronomy shows how inventive the people back then tried to be in finding ways to remember God's mighty acts and to follow the commandments. There's a whole list. They resolved to tell the stories of the Exodus to their children and their grandchildren forever. They filled law books with statutes and commands to tie their conduct to the way they believe God thought and needed them to act. They put the words to the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, in little boxes and attach them to their door frames. Today, those are called mezuzahs. They also put them in bracelets and wore them on headbands, and those are called phylacteries. And then this. Think big this time. Remember the biblical account that described the beginning of the Exodus when the Hebrews gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai? The mountain was covered in clouds, lightning flashed, thunder shook the ground, and Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Well, that worked very well. So in Deuteronomy, we read that Moses tried something like that again. It was a second vivid mountainside experience. When the Hebrews had finally reached the land of Palestine, they camped at a place called Shechem. That's where Abraham and Sarah had once settled. Shechem was located on a fertile plain between two low mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And the mountains served a sacred purpose. In Deuteronomy 11:29, it says specifically, "When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to occupy, you are to give out the blessing from Mount Gerizim and the curse from Mount Ebal." Perhaps this mountaintop encounter would continue putting the fear of God into the Hebrews for life. The instructions were to take the leaders of the six tribes up to the precipice on Mount Gerizim and the leaders of the other six tribes up on Mount Ebal. Gather the whole of the people in the valley between them. When darkness falls, light torches. Silence the people in the valley. Have the shofar horns sound their notes, then have the leaders on Mount Gerizim surprise the people and shout from the darkness above, "To receive the blessings of God, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength and obey the commandments." And the leaders up on Mount Ebal would then shout down from the mountaintop, "If we do not love the Lord our God, we will surely perish." Then the hordes would sound again. Maybe drums beat loudly. Then the people on top, the leaders on Mount Gerizim, would shout, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and obey the Lord's commandments." And the people on Mount Ebal would shout, "If we don't love the Lord, we will surely perish." And that would happen again and again and again to arouse the most sacred of energy in the people below. And at that most sacred turning point, what would the people have been saying in response? Of course, "L'chaim, l'chaim, we get it, we choose life." If only it had been that simple. Then perhaps our forebears wouldn't have needed the rest of the Bible. They wouldn't have had to have the challenges of the prophets or the grace of Jesus Christ. But the emotional effect of the drama would not have the power to persuade generations to come. It was contemporary Christian writer Fred Buechner, I believe, who once quipped that even if God wrote across the sky in letters that went from one horizon to the other, "I exist," people would soon conclude that it's fake news. In fact, what I believe is that it is not often the sound and fury that leads us closer to God. It is out of silence that God's voice can be heard. God doesn't shout so much as God whispers, and we must work to filter out the competing voices to listen and keep hearing God's still small voice. Understand this, that relationship-centered prayer is not so much about words. It is about quieting all the dissonance playing in our heads or on our earbuds and seeking the whispers of God to reassure, awaken, and to challenge us and to sing of life to us. On Thursday night, my wife Karen and I and our son and daughter-in-law went out to supper to celebrate my mother's 100th birthday. She died some years ago, but she would have celebrated her 100th birthday on January 16th. We went to a place that served one of the best hamburgers in Grand Rapids because my mom loved hamburgers above all else. But it was a place that was filled with loud music and lots of talking and hard surfaces all around, as many popular restaurants are today. And many of you know that my wife, Karen, doesn't hear very well and wears hearing aids. So my son, Ethan, who has these new Apple earbud things, the white things that you see, said, well, you can put those earbuds in and listen to us talk on your cell phone, because you can use the earbuds and directly to your cell phone, right? So we tried that, and she put the earbuds in over her hearing aids, and they turned the cell phone on, and all Karen could hear was more music, more conversations, not the rest of us at the table. All that is simply to say the dissonance is out there everywhere all the time. There's sound and more sound and more sound. But God speaks out of the silence. God speaks quietly with whispers that we need to be able to listen clearly, to hear, to tune out the other noise. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' teachings say that the kingdom of God will not come with signs to be observed, nor will it be able to be seen, for in fact the kingdom of God is within you. And that too calls for listening. For listening to our hearts, to the spirit of compassion and love that dwells there, despite all else there is. It is in that kind of heartfelt experience that God so loves the world, to redeem and to satisfy and sustain humanity. But we must listen, focus, be deeply intent on the stirring of the heart with which the Spirit of Christ within us tells of the love of God. And if there are words, they are words that are not shouted. They're not threats hurled down from on high, but they are the promise of blessings, the promise of what will make life feel and be full of peace and possibility and promise and God. These things will help us know that we belong to God. And if we belong to God, life can be good because we are doing what is good. That's what Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount teach. Blessed are those who know their need of God. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the faithful of heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those with moral courage despite the cost. The gift of being blessed, the gift of knowing that we belong to God, and that as those who belong to God, we can do what is beautiful and good and true, and that these things truly bring life, l'chaim, to life. It isn't easy, but it is the way and the truth for life still in the year of our Lord 2020. Amen.